And please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We continue our studies of Mark. We're in chapter 14, I mean, and we'll start at verse 22, and we'll read from verse 22 to 25. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. As they were eating, he, that is Jesus, took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this record of that remarkable occasion where our Lord met with his disciples and prepared his church and himself for his atoning sacrifice. And we pray for all the thanks and all the blessing you designed from it, that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This passage is one of several that is called the institution of the Lord's Supper. The gospel writers were very careful to record the establishment of this sacrament. The New Testament church has two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church believes there are seven sacraments. One way we differ with them is that we believe that sacraments are instituted by the Lord himself. And there are two that the Lord himself instituted. One is baptism. The institution of baptism is found in the Great Commission. And the institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded here. Also, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage I usually read is the one from 1 Corinthians 11. But here we have the event in which Jesus instituted it. Now, before we look at it in detail, it's very helpful, even procedurally and theologically. There's a tendency in the church to often, I will put it this way. We are either message men or we are method men. And there are times when confidence in the Word of God, the centrality of preaching, the plain declaration of the truths of God's Word is not in vogue in the church. And if the message is not highlighted, what's always going to be done is the method. And while this is a divinely instituted message, method here, this is a worship practice. What will happen is there'll be an emphasis on, the technical term is sacerdotalism, church rituals. And so I remember being at Westminster Abbey for an evensong service, and it was just so beautiful, and the music was incredible. It's Westminster Abbey, and there was no faith there. And they did the sacrament. I didn't participate on that occasion because of the setting of it. But the word was not there. And so often there's an attempt, therefore, to jazz it up, to try and make it more meaningful. And there are, in Reformed circles, there are sometimes different debates upon it. One of the more recent innovations, and I do think it's an attempt to actually speed it up. I hate to put it that way, but that's what the adherents say. It's called intinction. Intinction is actually a Roman Catholic practice, where you come forward and you take a piece of bread and you dip it and you soak it in the wine, and then you eat the wine-soaked bread. Now, I am a known opponent of this. We actually had a debate on it in our presbytery, and I read this passage and pointed out that Jesus gives us procedural specificity. And dare I say, if we are told how Jesus did it first, we're to do it the same way. And first, by the way, the reason we don't have you come forward, we sit together, is in this physical setting, as much as possible, we're trying to replicate the disciples sitting together. And we partake together. You don't come forward one at a time. I confess that annoys me. The minister is not a priest. But we sit together, and then we partake together, and we do the bread, and then we do the cup. It's also helpful with respect to the Roman Catholic teaching on transubstantiation. I always think of that great interview with one of my heroes, Lady Jane Grey, who's about 15 or 16 at the time. And, of course, you may not know this, when Bloody Mary burned to death the Protestant martyrs in the English Reformation, the doctrine over which they willingly submitted to the flames, what doctrine was it? Anybody know? Justification through faith alone? No. Inerrancy? It was transubstantiation. Because they realized that the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation perverted the whole gospel. the Catholic doctrine teaches that when the minister, when the priest says, hoc est corpus meum, by the way, that is where hocus pocus comes from. That's the Latin of this is my body. The Roman Catholics believe that the physical elements, the normal elements of bread and wine or a wine-like substance, become physically the body and blood of Christ. And I always think of Cardinal Feckenham when he's got Lady Jane Grey in the Tower of London. And if she doesn't answer the right way, they're going to cut her head off, which they did do. And he says, did not Jesus say, this is my body, quoting this passage? And she said, he also said, I am the vine, but there were no leaves growing off of him. In fact, when Jesus said, this is my body, it manifestly was not his body. He was still in his body. And so the language we use is the relationship between the reality, the sign, and the thing signified is sacramental. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we're not sure. What we mean is that God has assigned those common elements, bread and the cup, to signify but not just as a sign, but actually to convey the blessings accomplished by Jesus' actual death. And so, as Lady Jane Grey pointed out, even though he said, this is my body, he was holding forth pieces of bread, and they understood it as bread. And so this passage helps us to sort through those issues. But let's not stop there. I want to say three things about the passage. And the first is this, the remarkable instance that here is Jesus meeting with his disciples for the last time. He's going to be separated from them that night during his arrest. He's going to be crucified the next day. He establishes a worship practice to be perpetually, as Paul says, as often as you do it. It does not specify its frequency. There should be a general frequency to it. I actually like our monthly approach to it. But as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. Now, so that's a big deal. When Jesus establishes an ongoing worship practice that's going to specially remember him, dare I say, the content, that what that signifies, the symbolism of that sacrament, that worship practice, tells us a lot about the Christian faith. And what Jesus wanted to embed in the life of the church was our faith that he died for our sins. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of the centrality of the atoning death of Jesus Christ to Christianity. There is, you take the atonement out or you redefine it and liberalize it, and you have a different religion than Christianity. And clearly, Jesus wanted, and of course, we call it communion. That's using the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. He talks about this as a communion between us and God. So here we are experiencing spiritually, by which I mean by the Holy Spirit, a communion with God of adoration and blessing. What is the agency of that communion, of that adoration and blessing? It is the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say that when we take the Lord's Supper and I hold the cup in my hand, my hands almost tremble. Now, not for the reason that Martin Luther's did. If you've seen the Martin Luther movie, it actually pretty accurately recounts one of the interesting moments in his life. Of course, again, Roman Catholics believe that that's why they actually worship the elements, they venerate the elements, that when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, that they actually become the blood of Jesus. And so Luther, when he first performed the Mass in the Catholic sense, he said the words and he held the cup and his hands were trembling so much he almost dropped it and he wasn't able to go through with it. And they said to him afterwards, what's wrong with you? You know, his father was embarrassed that he was a priest, but at least he gets to do the Mass. His father came in to watch the Mass, and Luther has a breakdown and can't go through it. And they asked him afterwards, and he says, who am I to hold the blood of Jesus in my hands? Well, we don't have that view because we don't believe it is the physical blood of Jesus. But we do believe that this is the sacramental element he gave us so that when we hold that cup, we are taking to ourselves the benefits of his death. And I tell you, my hands almost tremble when I hold it. Not because of the elements themselves, but because of the immense gravity and the blessing far more than a worm as I could ever deserve that Christ would hand to me. And by the way, when the elders distribute the elements to you, they are merely the servants of Jesus. He is administering the elements of the Lord's Supper to you. And when you and I take the bread and then take the cup, symbolizing and sealing sacramentally the benefits of what that represents, what an extraordinary thing that is. We should never casually do the Lord's Supper. There should never be a sense of flippancy. I find that is often the case today, but it ought not to be the case. Here is the Lord Jesus, first of all, making the point in as dramatic a way as possible that this religion operates on the reality that that man was the Son of God, and that he made not a sacrifice, the sacrifice that was appointed for our sins. When he says in verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant." What that is, one thing that's saying is, it's for the covenant. Well, it would be the covenant of grace. It would also be the covenant. I think primarily it is the blood of the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption is that pre-creation covenant entered in by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by which God promised a people to his Son on the condition that his Son would redeem them of their sins by his blood. You'll see this a lot in the Gospel of John. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus begins by saying, "I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Well, clearly, there was a work that he was given to do. And when Jesus came into the world, taking up a human body, he did so with a specified work. He had covenanted to do the work. And he says, I have declared eternal life to those whom you have given to me. So clearly, Jesus came into the world with a people already given to him. That's exciting, isn't it? Because that's us. We were given by the Father to the Son on condition that the Son would redeem us from our sins. And so at the very center of Christianity, and Jesus wants this to be embedded in the life of the church, the thing that we are believing is that the Son of God became man in order that he might die on the cross, that I would be forgiven of my sins. I want to say that everyone who believes that, who really believes that, no matter what differences we have with them, I spent the whole day today largely with Southern Baptist ministers. I liked them a lot because they were kind of reformed-ish, some of them quite strong in the doctrines of grace. But, you know, anytime we're with fellow Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins, that is Christianity. Now, you can believe, and you can be a Presbyterian, you can have covenant, you can use the lingo, but you're not relying on the blood of Jesus, and you're in a different religion from me. The heart of our, and I'll say this too, it is clearly not enough for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, but it's a peripheral matter. Follow me? What I really care about is something else. I really care about right-wing politics. That's what we're really about. Or creation studies, good thing. Or conservative worship or contemporary worship or complementarity, biblical roles. And the things that we really think about and care about and talk about are those things. Oh yeah, by the way, we believe in Jesus. No. At the center of the center is to be the person and work of Jesus Christ. That he... "This is my blood of the covenant. This is my body. This is my blood." Jesus says, I want this to be embedded in the life of the church. This is the thing around which everything flows. Now, when you and I take the Lord's Supper then, and this is why we fence the table. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that you must be able to discern the body, which means you can receive, you have to understand and embrace that which is being signified. Jesus' death, the body and the blood are emblems of his death on the cross for our sins. And you hear me say this every time. In fact, one time I forgot to say it, and correctly, one of our older elders pulled me aside and said, "Why did you not fence the table?" And he was right. Because it is, you are to be admitted to the Lord's Supper. But you see, what it means then is when the elders of the church, having received your profession of faith in Jesus, when they admit you and they place before you the tray with the bread in it and then the cup in it, that is Jesus saying to you, if you have the right to eat this bread together with me and my people and to drink this cup, then the reality of the things which it signifies that they were done for you and you receive the benefit of it both now and eternally. What a solemn and wonderful thing it is to receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. It should be a source of assurance of salvation. Both the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament and the mere fact that we are being presented with these elements. I'm on the examinations committee of our presbytery. We had a late meeting Monday, and one of the things that came up was how important it is when the elders receive new members that we really make sure there's a biblical profession of faith. Because if we're going to admit you to the Lord's table, it needs to be true that you have good biblical grounds affirmed by the church that you have a right to partake of the things of Christ and therefore that he died for you. This is my body. This is my blood. The centrality of the death of Jesus. You know, we ought to, in our prayers, I think we often do, we ought to thank God in our Bible studies, in our thinking. We should be thinking about the cross. It's not the only doctrine in the Bible, but it is the center of our salvation theology, is that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Now, secondly, I want to go back to this term, this is my blood of the covenant. Now, if you know covenant theology, you know that there's a number of covenants through the Bible. And the Hebrew verb for to make a covenant is to cut a covenant. When your English Bible says he made a covenant, the Hebrew says he cut a covenant. Now, you think back to Genesis 15, where God entered into covenant with Abraham. If you remember, he took the different kinds of animals, some pretty big ones, some smaller ones. They cut them in half, and they distributed them side by side. That was the common treaty form. It was common even to the Hittites around them. It was by making a covenant. And what was being said was, what would happen was, you would, if you and I are entering into a business deal, we would cut the animals, lay them apart, we would walk together through them. And we're saying, if I violate the terms of this covenant, let what happened to them be done to me. Now, you remember that it was God alone, the smoking fire pot, who went through the pieces in Genesis 15. God was saying, if I don't keep my promises to you, let what happened to these animals be done to me. But as you go along in Scripture, you begin to reflect that God actually meant more than that. God did intend for what happened to those animals to be done to him. And it must be the case. We talk about the covenant of grace. When was the covenant of grace first announced? It was announced in the Garden of Eden. The first promise of the gospel was given to the serpent. There will be enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. You shall bruise his heel. He will crush your head. And then in Genesis 3:20, he enacts what the Messiah would do by slaying animals, innocent animals, shedding their blood in place of Adam and Eve, and then clothing them in their skins. Now, so this is how God is covenanting to save his sinful people. It's because of sin that this is necessary. Well, it's inevitably the case that Adam and Eve would go, can two lambs really be sacrificed for us? I mean, categorically, man's a higher being, a different kind of relationship with God. All through the years, every morning, every evening in Jerusalem, they would make a sacrifice and the blood would be poured out. I've often commented, I've never forgot him saying this. My friend Robert Godfrey was telling me he went it's a temple land or something like that in Orlando, and they have an exact replication of the tabernacle. And he said it was perfect. And you probably heard me say this several times, but I think it's useful. I said it was just a perfect replica except for one thing. There were no flies. And your feet didn't stick. And there wasn't a smell that made you want to vomit. Because, the fact that the Christian faith deals with is that the sin of man is a gross offense to God. And so part of this is we also are a religion that deals with the wrath of God upon sin. And so I have all these types and signs of God slaying. During the big events like the Passover, literally there would be blood and entrails running out. It was just gross. What's the message of that? That's what my sin is really like in the sight of God. My sin, you and I, we're generally okay with our sin. What's the big deal? Not hurting anybody. It's just peccadillos. To the holy God, it is such an offense. And yet he has covenanted by grace alone to save a people who are characterized by that. How will he ever do it? Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. And part of the message is, if what it took for you and me to be forgiven of our sins and to be so that the covenant aim, I will be their God, they will be my people. That's the aspiration, that there would be a God and his people joined together in holiness and love. If for that to be done, God's own son had to come, take up a human form, fulfill all righteousness, and then suffer a torturous death on the cross under the wrath of God. So great is God's love for me and for you that he was willing to do it. And so when we hear those words, this is my blood of the covenant, as Paul puts it, shed for many for the remission of sins. What's that saying is God is so committed to you and to me for our eternal destiny that he was willing to do that. Now, the reasoning of that, Paul says in Romans 8:32, if God was willing to give his son, how will he also not also give together with him all things according to our need? My friends, if you're able to take the cup and receive the bread, receive into your hands as a member of the church this institution that Jesus has made of the Lord's Supper, it means that God has committed himself for your eternal salvation with all the glory, and he's committed to overcome all the sin, both the guilt of your sin and the corruption of the sin that makes you feel so unworthy before him. He has committed to doing it. He has done it. We think of Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished, paid in full. God, this is my, what a thing it is. This is my blood of the covenant. It's not a ritual that Jesus is instituting. He is proclaiming, as I said, seeking to embed in our spiritual consciences that this is what God would do and will do and has done for you. And you and I, very seldom do we have any ability to see ourselves in the filthiness and the stench of our sin, of our thought lives and of our motivations that are just so habitual. Again, that those Old Testament sacrifices were helpful because they were nasty. And it made you go, yuck. But you see, when we see them, the message is not how loathsome I am, but how great is the love of God. That even for me, he was willing to have Jesus come and say, this is my blood of the covenant. Now, that blood has been shed once for all. And Hebrews 6 says that Jesus has gone through the veil. And it's like the covenant's like an anchor of our salvation. And he has shed that blood and presented that blood in the courts of heaven. And so, sinner, unworthy as you and I are, and sometimes some of us particularly, but all of us at times are particularly weighed down by our unworthiness and our failure and our sin. No, Jesus paid it all. And the payment has been made. And the presentation of the payment has been made. Therefore, we may come before the throne of grace and be confident of receiving help and blessing. Our high priest has presented the blood of his covenant. Let me make one last point. And actually, I heard this today from Kevin DeYoung. He made a good point. He was talking on the Gospel of Mark. And he pointed out, and it's true, the way he's cleverer than I am. The way he put it was, Mark writes in sandwiches. You have bread, meat, and bread. And we pointed it out less eloquently than that. But that he often will arrange things where he'll say one thing and then he'll say a similar thing, and the thing he wants to point out is the thing between it. The meat is in the middle. Now, let's look at this passage. In the previous passage, you have Judas betraying him, right? Starting in verse 17, one of you will betray me, and then there's, is it me? So you have Judas is going to betray him. That's the bottom part of the sandwich. The upper part of the sandwich is the next passage, is Peter betraying him. So here we have the world hating him and betraying him. Here we have his own disciples boasting, I'll never betray you. I'd rather die than betray you. If I must die with you, I will not deny you, Peter says. But he does betray him. And this is the problem with God's covenants. Our problem. This is why the old covenant failed. Because the people could not keep it. And so in between Judas's betrayal and Peter's betrayal, we have Jesus' faithfulness. And see, here is our salvation. Look at verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus was going to die. This was his last cup. Oh, they would put a sponge filled with vinegar in his mouth to taunt and torture him. But this was it. Now, in the kingdom, there's going to be the new wine of the new kingdom when he comes. But Jesus was willing to set it aside. He was willing to die. He was willing to be faithful. And you know what? He not only said it, what did he do? He did it. And here is the message. You and I have a faithful Savior who was able to do the thing, the one thing that would allow sinners like you and me to live in the light of God's love and to be his people and to have the Holy Spirit and then to be forgiven of our sins, to rise from the dead and to have an eternal glory. The thing was the blood of his covenant. He must shed it. He did shed it. And in so doing, he was showing the price that he was willing to pay and the Father was willing to pay. In fact, before the creation of the world, they covenanted that this would be the case. So that you and I would be a people who not only are saved by grace, but who know that it's by grace that we are saved. Isn't it sad that we complain about God? We do, things don't go our way. We have trials. We do. We're hurt. We're weary. And it's often when we're weary. No. He covenanted that we were sinners deserving wrath and hell, that his Son would offer the blood of the covenant, that he would secure us to be a people who would know his grace. We are a people who know his grace. Let's have assurance of salvation. Let's have a grateful response to God. Yes, let's consecrate our lives to him. He died for me. I want to live for him. Let's have a hope. Let's have a sense of purpose. And let's have this Christianity. Oh, there's a lot to Christianity. There's all kinds of worldview issues. They're really significant. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. He died for us with the blood of his covenant. We therefore, for that reason, we thereby are saved. Father, I pray your blessing on these words. We thank you for this remarkable event and that which actually happened afterwards, where what he said he would do, he did do. And Lord, we're like Peter. We make a big talk, Lord, and our follow-through is not so big. And we are weak, Lord. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We thank you that our salvation does not rest upon anything that we do. Even our faith itself, Lord, is not what saves us. But we have him, and what he said he would do, he has done. And Father, we thank you, therefore, that we are people. And when we receive the cup, let us remember this. We are a people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We have been saved by the blood of his covenant. Well, Lord, help us live unto you with a desire for your glory, a joy that such a God as you should love so much such a people as us. And then, Lord, let us realize the purpose of these years of our lives are that this message would go forth to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.